p.m. Central African Time. Time for the America Report. And joining us this evening, Brother Edward Ahmed Mitchell, Deputy Director, CARE, National Vice President, National Association of Muslim Lawyers, joining us live from Atlanta, USA. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Brother Edward.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my brother. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, doing well, Akhi. Jazakumullah khairan for joining us. Last week we spoke to Brother Ibrahim about the Boycott Hilton campaign. How is the momentum going? I know that you guys had planned some sort of a rally or a picket out there at Hilton's head office. How's the response been from the community?
It's been very positive. So for those unfamiliar, Hilton Hotels is planning to establish one of their hotels on the site of a Uyghur mosque that was destroyed by the Chinese government as part of their genocide against Uyghur Muslims. They've destroyed thousands of mosques in East Turkmenistan, also known as the Xinjiang province in China. They imprison over a million Muslims in concentration camps where they are banned from praying, forced to eat pork, forced to engage in labor, tortured, and horrible things designed to erase their religious and cultural identity. And so destroying mosques is part of the genocidal campaign, and sadly, many American corporations and other corporations around the world are, you know, indifferent to or complicit in the genocide by continuing to do business in China as usual. So that's why we have decided to launch this boycott campaign against Hilton in coordination with Uyghur groups and Muslim groups in America and around the world. We announced the campaign last week after giving Hilton months to pull out, and they refused. And it's going very well so far. We've had thousands of people sign the pledge to boycott Hilton, not to stay at Hilton hotels, not to participate in events at Hilton hotels. Thousands of signs in just a matter of days. We had a very good press conference outside of a prominent Hilton hotel in Washington. And we are now planning for protests outside of Hilton locations across America and hopefully around the world, inshallah, in the coming weeks. Everyone who wants to sign up, join the petition, they can go to change.org/boycotthilton. Again, that's change.org/boycotthilton to sign the pledge. Or if you would like your organization to join, you can be an international organization. We've got the Muslim Council of Britain, the French Justice and Liberties Committee, which is a Muslim group, and others around the world who have signed up. So feel free to go to change.org/boycotthilton or contact us at info@care.com if you would like to join the boycott.
Brother Edward, moving on to matters, refugee, or in this case, Afghan evacuee matters, CARE releases Know Your Rights guides in Dari and Pashto for Afghan evacuees and refugees that have arrived recently over the last 5 to 6 weeks in the United States. Now, we've seen, over 120,000 people, being evacuated by the U.S. government and military from Afghanistan, primarily having arrived in the U.S., or at least some of them, and some of them in transit into the U.S. And this Know Your Rights guide, I know it has been published before in Arabic and various other languages, but this time a publication in Dari and Pashto. Talk to us.
Yes, absolutely. I mean, it's important that we get the resources to the people who need them in a way that benefits them. So, we've got many Afghan refugees who are now coming to the United States. And, look, the war happened. We don't even get into why are they refugees and what happened in Afghanistan. At the end of the day, they're people coming to a new place. And, you know, they need help, and we want the Muslim community to be able to help them. They are Muslims. We are Muslim, and we want to be able to help our Muslim refugee brothers and sisters, regardless of whatever went on overseas. So it's important that these are in the language they can understand, because they might, you know, just be learning English, and that could take time, obviously. And as they come to America, you know, it's a completely different legal system, a completely different culture. And so they need to understand the rules of, you know, how you apply for immigration status, what rights do you have as an American or just a person living in America, what rights, legal rights do you have, what rights do you have as a worker if you have a job, if you're going to school, what are all the different rights you have? And so we want to make sure that people can fully understand those rights by reading them in Pashto or Dari or whatever language, Urdu or whatever language they speak. So that's why we decided to distribute these Know Your Rights guides, which we've had for years in these additional languages, to make sure that Afghan refugees and others can benefit from them as they come to America and try to settle in, you know, to this new environment.
We move on to the matter of Dr. Afia Siddiqui. Now, well, Dr. Afia Siddiqui, having been, you know, sentenced to, in effect, 86 years in prison, and this was on the back of her arrest on the 31st of, what was it, March, July 2008 already. Dr. Afia Siddiqui, well, noting that it is an 86-year sentence and she is, what's it now, 49 years of age, in effect, is expected to remain incarcerated for a long time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala release her, but as per the plan of the U.S. government and as per the system, and we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fails that system and releases Dr. Afia sooner. But currently we know that she is on a 48-day solitary confinement, some sort of a solitary confinement after an attack. And what's the latest on Dr. Afia Siddiqui? We know that there is a solidarity rally planned of sorts.
Right. So, you know, a few things that are going on with this. So one, as you know, Afia Siddiqui, Dr. Siddiqui, was convicted and sentenced to federal prison based on an incident that the government claimed occurred while she was in custody overseas of the U.S. military. Now, what's strange is she had disappeared for years and later turned out that she had been essentially a rendition and held in secret government custody for years and possibly her family with her. And when she showed back up on the radar, the government eventually transferred her to America and claimed that she had attempted to open fire on American soldiers while they were meeting with her using their own weapon. Now, I've spoken to her lawyer about this, and as the protests have made clear, you know, the story doesn't make sense. There are numerous holes in the story. You know, the most obvious one of which is that the witnesses to the supposed incident tell very different stories about what happened in that room. And then there's the underlying issue of why she was in custody at all. So her lawyers are arguing that, number one, she's not guilty, that she didn't commit the offense that she was convicted of committing, number one. And number two, that she is suffering abuse in the prison system. So what they're demanding is that the case be reexamined and that she be set free and instead deported back to Pakistan, which is her original, you know, her background. That's where she's from. She's a Pakistani. And so the protesters are holding events in various places around the country that are relevant. So in Texas, multiple places in Texas, Dallas and Houston, outside of the Pakistani consulate, I believe, and others, to try to encourage the United States government and the Pakistani government to work together to address this issue, to have her transferred to Pakistan and out of the United States custody. So this issue has been going on for a very long time, for years, and so her lawyers are, you know, obviously on the case and trying to address it. And, you know, obviously, at the end of the day, you know, this is America, and we believe in the theory in justice for all, and we believe that no one should be sitting in jail for a crime they did not commit, and even for a crime that cannot be proven beyond a reasonable doubt. And so her lawyers have made a very clear and strong argument that, you know, she simply didn't do what the government finally accused her of doing. And that's the only thing they accused her of doing. They didn't charge her with any other offenses, convict her of any other offenses. You know, it was just this one incident. And again, her lawyers have a very strong argument on that point.
There's been calls on Maryland University to provide reasonable prayer accommodations for Muslims on campus and to offer cultural competency training for staff. Now, most campuses, what I visited out in the U.S., Brother Edward, do have some sort of a musalla, if not a permanent one or a masjid, like how they have in Los Angeles, etc. Well, one particular designated area where the Muslim students can gather on a daily basis. But what's the issue here with the Maryland University and why the call to offer cultural competency training for the staff?
Yeah, so at this university in Maryland, you've got hundreds of Muslim students. And as you know, when you've got that many Muslim students, you've got a lot of people who need to pray, perform the five daily prayers. And obviously, as Muslims, we know it is better, it is ideal if you can, to pray together in congregation in Jama'at. And so this is something that happens at many universities. I went to Georgetown University, which is a Catholic university, and they had a prayer room for Muslims. And in fact, they built an even nicer prayer room after I left to accommodate and welcome their Muslim students. But this university has not developed a sufficient and appropriate space for Muslims to be able to pray. And so, sadly, after, you know, trying to address this issue privately with the institution, that has not been successful. And so now CARE and the students are working together publicly to get this addressed. Now, I think, as distressing as this is for the students, it's a positive thing in this way. But number one, you're seeing lots of Muslims at major universities, right? Our community is growing, and they are still in touch with their faith, right? Our community has not been secularized away to the point where we're not praying. You got many Muslim students, young people in the society, who want to pray, who want to fulfill their religious duties, who want to get closer to God, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by praying in Jamaat at a college campus. That's a beautiful thing. We got so many kids in college, they just want to figure out, when can I drink? When can I find my girlfriend? Mm. You got Muslim students who are standing up and saying, I want to be able to pray at my university. That's a beautiful thing, and alhamdulillah, CARE is happy to help them do that. And hopefully we'll get a good result, inshallah.
As always, Brother Edward Ahmed, we end with a positive Muslim story. Have you got anything in store for us today?
Yeah. One thing I will share with you is that, as you all know, our Palestinian brothers and sisters are suffering immensely under the occupation of the Israeli apartheid government. And so, you know, we as Americans and as American Muslims, we believe we have a special obligation to try to make sure American foreign policy is reoriented towards justice and peace and freedom for all people, including Palestinians. And so one of the sad things that happens is our government sends billions, literally billions and billions of dollars to the Israeli government that government then uses to harm Palestinians, to buy the batons and the bullets and the bombs that are used to oppress and harm and in some cases kill Palestinians. And so the other night, just yesterday, a congressperson tried to insert at the last minute into a budget deal, a legislation that would have given the Israeli government an additional $1 billion, again, with just a few hours' notice, no discussion about it. And enough members of Congress said no, not acceptable, no. And they had to pull that out of the bill. That is unprecedented. Usually in America, whatever the Israeli government wants, Congress gives. And so this is a very historic moment, really. A turning point moment. It shows that things in America are changing. Opinions are changing. People are recognizing that Palestinians are human beings and deserve to be treated fairly, and that our government should not fund their oppression. And so we're seeing progress. Now, granted, this money will probably be given to the Israeli government anyway later, but for now, no was the answer. And so this is progress, that we are moving our foreign policy in a more moral direction, inshallah and alhamdulillah.
Inshallah, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make that productive. Brother Edward Ahmed Mitchell, jazakumullah khairan for joining us on behalf of CARE, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep you well. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa
alaikum
assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks.
Brother Edward Ahmed Mitchell, Deputy Director of CARE, out joining us from the Atlanta area. And I know these days also National Vice President of the National Association of Muslim Lawyers, doing a lot of work out there, especially in the Atlanta area for immigrant Muslims, where you've got the cops coming, knocking on the door, taking advantage of folks. You have this in a big way, right? I mean, we hear of the police force in the U.S. Now, remember, the police force in the U.S. is not a national one. You've got different areas that are responsible for their own metropolitan police, like, for example, Dallas PD or LA PD, the county of LA will now hire their own police. They will collect local taxes, and they will fund their own police department from there. But they will, of course, follow a certain national guideline, and they will also have an individual guideline tailored for their particular area. All of them are on one page when it comes to one thing, that we need to push up arrests. If there is no arrest, we will be less funded. I mean, it works in this way, right? That if they do not catch crooks, if they do not catch robbers, if they do not do their work, or do not show the public that there are these amount of people that mean harm to you, well, they are going to remain unfunded or less funded by the public coffers. So they need to show that we made 1,000 arrests, and there are so many bad guys in the area that you need protection from, so therefore we need a bigger budget. And with that bigger budget comes more hiring, comes more, a longer time. Well, it's basically a business business in that way. Better equipment, better time off, better perks, longer hours, overtime hours, etc., that the cops remain compensated for. Well, all of them, I suppose, do it in some way or the other. But the issue is that how do they push up those numbers? Well, they look and they identify such people who will not say that I'm going to my lawyer, who do not even have the means or the resources to pick up the phone and to call a lawyer to begin with. Now, those people are prime targets, people who are, ex-cons, who have been in prison, age 16, 17, juvenile prison, that still got records against their names. And primarily, they come from the African-American community, and these days, from the immigrant community as well. People's approach towards law enforcement is different in different parts of the world. If you have a person who's arrested here, and, you know, you interact with a cop and you accept your ticket. Hopefully you accept your ticket. It will generally be, you know, an exchange of, what can I call it, pleasantries. Why were you driving so fast? And what's wrong with your car? And why is this out? And, you know, what's wrong with your number plates and writing you a ticket, inshallah, hopefully. And, you know, that's where it ends, and giving you that ticket. And you take it up from there and you fix your problem in a way that your vehicle is now safe. Or you contest that ticket in a legal way, stating that, you know what, I've got a problem with this here. I'm going to take it up to the various arms of the judiciary and I'm going to get results from there. In other parts of the world, the cop stops you in Egypt. The cop stops you where in the UAE. The cop stops you in some other part of the world. Well, it's a terrifying experience. Leave alone paying the guy a bribe or something of that sort. Anybody will tell you that, you know what, the guy has got the ability to lock you up, take you to one, you know, terrible prison. There is no such a thing as a bail. If the judge doesn't want to see you today, he may end up seeing you next week, and, you know, leave alone losing time, but you will lose your dignity in the entire process. So you stay far away, or at the very least, you remain in a state of terror from the cops, and they are the long arm of a dictatorial state. A lot of that attitude continues to prevail in the immigrant community, that therefore there is a consistent campaign to know your rights, to know what to do when you are pulled over, to know what happens when a policeman pulls you over, what he can or what she can or what they can't do. It's not an instantaneous lock you up and throw away the keys, as many of them have had that experience from back home and do arrive in the country with that sort of an assumption that, you know what, I'm not no way going to get in trouble with these folks over here because they're going to treat me, you know, in that way. And at the same time, not to be argumentative, but to do and to comply and do as you are told. And then there is the genuine case of planting evidence. Certain police departments more famous than the others. Chicago Police Department in particular. Famous police department for, you know, every ounce of heroin or narcotics that gets confiscated from anybody on the street. Up until now, nobody can find it. There is no trace of it in the PD. There is no proper housing. Who knows who's put it back on the streets or the cops using it. But what they do use it for is planting evidence on people. And this has well been a documentation, knowing that they will plant it not on any old person, but on a person who's already a con, who's already suffering various other social issues, knowing very well that they are the last people to interfere with us. They don't have resources to go to a lawyer. Even if they phone up a lawyer, no judge is going to believe them because of 2 or 3 years that they already spent in some penitentiary. And as a result, the numbers of arrests bumped up to show the public at the end of the year more funding, etc. A vicious circle that has got more to do with economics than it has got to do with actual law enforcement. Well, time for me to end the Daily Roundup, and not hosting the medical show today.